I bring to you this morning grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who gathers us in worship this morning. Today we conclude on the topic, That Name Christian. It's a two-week sermon I preached, started 3 weeks ago. Last week we were intercepted by our visitor from Kenya, the missionary, John Wolf. And so today we ended this series. And just before we get into part two, for the benefit of those who were not here for part one, let's lay the premise by looking at some of the highlights that we talked about in part one, since we had a gap in between the 2 weeks. First, we talked about why it has become necessary to address this topic, and that the title Christian is used in vain in our culture today. And we try to address that. People choose to become Christians for so many different reasons. We said in the first series, and the reasons that are nowhere near the truth. People choose, like, for national reason, they say that America was built or established on Christian principles, or America is a Christian nation. And as a matter of fact, people go and fill out these forms and they ask them, which religion are you? And they put on their Christian. And some others would do that because of a relational reason. And a relational reason is because my parents were Christians, or I grew up in a Christian home, so I am a Christian. Or I went to church when I was little, so I am a Christian. And people walk with that belief. Some others would do that because of social reason. And the social reason is because they feel like being a part of a church is being in a place where you can mingle with people or socialize with people. And so they go around looking for a church where there are a lot of activities, where the people do a lot of cookouts and they do a lot of gatherings, and they love one another and they hold one another and they hug one another. And so they go and become a part of that, and they join the church because of a social reason. For some others, it's for personal reasons that people join the church. Personal reasons in the sense that, well, I became a member of that church because I like the music, or I like a certain group of people in that church, or I like the way the pastor preaches, or I like the fact that the church, the service doesn't last too long. It is just for an hour and 20 minutes, and I'm out of there. So people join churches or become part Christians for personal reasons. But for others, it is spiritual. All right? For spiritual reasons, we said that there is only one reason why the name Christian can be given to us. Only one reason. And the one reason why the name Christian can be given to us is Jesus. Jesus is the reason. Nothing else should be the reason for which we come to church other than Jesus Christ. He is the reason why we come. We don't choose him, but he chose us. He said that in his word, that you didn't choose me, I chose you. So if anybody came because they chose Christianity, that's a wrong concept, all right? And we hear that in the gospel reading this morning, where Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen, all right? Everybody comes to the church, and the scripture there in the parable tells us about a man who was in the gathering who did not wear the right or proper robe. And the master asked him, how did you get in here? All right? And they threw him out because he was not wearing the robe of righteousness. That's the robe that Jesus gave. That's not a robe that we put on our own. We don't go up on the shelf and pick up that robe and put it on. Jesus chooses us, and then he cleanses us, and then he robes us. And so he does all of that. We said that Christianity is a life that we live and not a label that we wear. You don't put a label on and walk around saying, I'm a Christian. Christianity is a life. So that being said, you are either a lifeless, labeled Christian, or you are a life-living one. Question this morning, which one are you? Are you a lifeless, living Christian, or you are a life-living one? Which one are you? All right? And that is determined by what we are looking at as we go progress into this message this morning. Jesus says, by the fruit you will recognize them. That's in Matthew 7, verses 16 through 20. By the fruits you will recognize them. So what is he talking about? He speaks of character. He's speaking about habits. He's speaking about behavior, that people need to look at our lives and see that truly Jesus is in us by the life that we live. It is something that has to do a lot with character. Christianity is character. Christianity is a life, folks. It is not a label that we wear. So Jesus lets us know here that it is by that fruit that we carry that people will see us and know us. It is not by what we are saying. It is by what we are living, how we are living, not by what we are saying. I am a Christian. Doesn't cut it. What cuts it is the life that Jesus brings on the inside of us is what brings about this radiant life that he's talking about. So what we seek to do here is to bring us to the awareness that everyone who comes to God through Jesus Christ is seeking one thing and one thing only. There's only one thing, only one reason why we come to Jesus. Just in case you were thinking about a whole lot of bunch of things that have brought you to Christ, it's only one reason. Get this right. And the one reason is life. All right? Life. Jesus is concerned about life. Okay? And nothing else. So that's the one reason we come. Why? What we are saying here is this. Christianity is not a dead movement. It is not a religion. It is more than a religion. Religion is man trying to find God, man way toward God. But Christianity is God coming down to man. All right? So God comes down to us. The Bible tells us, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus came down here and he brought life to the dead man. And that's why he came. So Jesus comes to give life. Listen what he says in John 10:10. That the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But he says, I have come that you may have what? Preach the message with me. That you may have what? Life. That's what Jesus brings. He brings to us life. And so just in case you are chasing Christianity for some other reason, don't miss this, folks. He's come to give us life. Not just to give us life, but to give us life more abundantly or have it in the full. It's what he brings to us. Full life. What is that full life? It's not just the life that we live here now. But the life Jesus brings is eternal life. It's the life that we live after we leave this earth. And that should be the matter of what matters to every Christian. So here Jesus states the reason why he came to the earth. He came to give us life. So the thing about life is this. Everybody you talk to is either hoping or trying, all right, for a better life. Everybody. Everybody, tomorrow morning, you're going to get up and get at your business. Everybody is striving for a better life, okay? So the sick man in the hospital right now on the bed, if you talk to him, says, he'll tell you, if I get well and everything gets fine with me, I'm going to get on with my life again, all right? His life is what it's all about. That's why he's in the hospital, to feel better, to get about his life. All right? If you talk to the drug addict, he'll tell you, you know, I'm going to clean up and get my life back together and get back up again. If you talk to the low-class citizen, he'll tell you he's trying to put his life together to at least get to up the middle class. And you talk to the middle-class citizen, he'll tell you, I'm trying to put my life together and get up to the upper class. You talk to the upper-class citizen, he'll tell you, I'm trying to get up to the top of the upper class. And everybody's trying to get somewhere. Everybody is seeking life at some point. But you see, everybody is looking for contentment. That's what it's all about. And we think that it is found in money or goods or for other fame or fortunes. Friends, listen. So we hope to win the lottery someday. And sometimes we sit and you know how you daydream about if you had $1 million, what you'll do with it. And you start cutting that money up and you living in that world of fantasy for that moment. And you forget that you are broke. And you start thinking that you have this money, what you're going to do with it? Or how many people you're going to help? You see, so we carry these kind of mindset because we think money is it. We fight to climb up the corporate ladder. We buy the most expensive brand name merchandises, and we rob people, we cheat, we steal, we kill, we do all these things, and just to have our desires, we go about doing this. But look at what Jesus says about this in Luke 12, verse 15. He says, watch out. First, he says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in abundance of his possessions. No. And the reason he's saying this to us, folks, is because, you see, with all of our aspirations and all of the achievements that we make in this life, we don't take anything out. Nothing. Nothing. And that's why you have to write wills and put people on the will, because you're not taking that stuff anywhere. You know, you leave it here. And so naked we came into this world, and guess how we're going out? Naked. That's how we go. The way we came in is the way we go out. All right? And so this is so important for the church to understand, that God gives us these stations in our lives, and he gives us all of these things that he gave us while we are here on the earth so that we can manage it. That's all we are, managers. And at some point, we're going to leave and go and give an account about how we use them. All right? So it's important to understand this. So now the question comes, who is a Christian? Who is a Christian then? If just by saying I'm a Christian doesn't cut it, who is a Christian? We addressed that last week. A person who is baptized by water and by the Spirit and is born again follower of Jesus Christ is a Christian, living in the lifestyle and teaching of Jesus Christ. That person is a Christian, which means dying to self and living to Christ. Dying to self and living to Christ. When Jesus enters the life of a person, listen to this. When he comes into your life is no longer the same. It is no longer the same. And many of you in here can attest to that. I remember the day that Jesus came in my life. And when new life for me began that day, the things that were more desirous to me were all gone. And I picked up a new desire and a new attitude toward my life. All right? And this is the kind of mindset that a true Christian has. A true Christian will long for God and long for the desire that God brings to us. You see, so in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, we said this last week, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We see, we killed the I. You know, I don't like this. I don't like that. This is who I am. That dies when we come to Jesus Christ. We stop the questioning about life because our life is in Christ. And then we start to live the life that Jesus brings to us. And that's all that matters, to live that life that Jesus brings. We become like a newborn baby. When a baby is born, that first cry, the first cry that comes from that baby is a cry for the struggle of life. Something is wrong. The baby is either too cold because it's naked, or the baby is hungry, wants to eat, and all that. There's a cry for survival, all right? So when a person comes to Christ, he begins that cry and that desire for survival in the spirit, all right? You want to live in the spirit, and that's when we start to seek out God and seek out the word of God and grow and become what God wants us to be. And there's an inner desire that comes as a result of us being born again. Jesus said that you must be born again, because that's where it starts, all right? It starts with that inner desire inside of us. So the question is, so how? How? To answer how do I become a Christian, to answer this question, we start looking at Philippians 2 last week, and if Jesus lives in me, what must my life be like? It's the question that we try to answer. So here is the process that leads to a changed life. One, a new life in Christ is where it begins. Listen to this. A new life in Christ. Not my decision, not my choice, not my choosing, but a new life in Christ is where it begins. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All right? So automatically, this person becomes a new person as a result of Jesus coming into his or her life. And the second thing is, a change of mind begins. In Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, in relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Same as in the vine and the branches we talked about last week. Remember that? That the branch and the vine are one. And you've never seen a tree, you know, an apple tree says to the vine, the branch on the tree says to the vine, you know, we've been bringing forth apple all these years. So this season, I'm bringing up orange. Sorry, I'm bringing up orange. It's just not possible because they are the same. And the substance that comes from the vine is the same substance that runs through the branches. And the branch has no choice but to bring out that same substance as fruit coming through the branch. All right? It's the same thing with our lives. If we are in Christ, we should be bringing out Jesus. When people hit us, they should see Jesus. When people talk against us, they should see Jesus. When people stop talking to us, they should see Jesus. All right, when people come and do all manner of evil against us, the only thing they should see is Jesus. And that's how we can show that we're connected to that vine. All right, so this is important that we have the mind of Jesus. And next thing is a change attitude. The change of attitude. Last week we talked about having a humble mindset as Christ Jesus. He made himself nothing, changed our attitude, and become nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant. So today, let's look at him in his act of obedience, all right? In his act of obedience, Philippians 2, verse 8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, Paul, in this verse, talks about the personality, the durability, and the condition of his obedience. Let me say that one more time. Paul, in this verse that I just read, Philippians 2, verse 8, he talks here about Jesus' personality, he talks about his durability, and he talks about his condition. Three things. You see, here he says, found in appearance as a man, that's his personality. That when Jesus came on the earth, he took on human form. And came on the earth. He was in the appearance as a man. All right? And he did everything that we did on the earth except for sin. He walked on this earth. Well, God could have sent Jesus to the earth. And he could have gone straight up on the cross and die and gone back to heaven. But no, Jesus came not to only die on the cross, but to show us the way of God. He came to teach us how to live like Christians. All right? And so that's why he had to live on the earth for the number of years that he stayed on the earth so that we can learn the way of God. So he came in person to do that. All right? Taking on human form. And then not only that, but look at the durability here. He said he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. All right? That's the durability. We got folks today who are Christians who don't stay in the church for as long as you can even think. All right? One minute they're in a church, and the next minute they're out there in the world. One minute they're in the church, and the next minute they're out there in the world. You can't live your Christian life that way. Jesus showed this in his durability as he was on the earth. He lived his life from the beginning to the end until he died. All right? Folks, we are soldiers of the cross. And if we are soldiers of the cross of Christ, we need to raise that banner up high and march the march of victory until we leave this earth. We need to continue on this journey. This is a long journey. The world doesn't like it. The world is going to put a lot of pressure on us to stop us from doing this. But you have to understand, folks, that we are running a race. And the race doesn't end until we die, or the race doesn't end until Jesus appears in a cloud. And so that's why we need to take this very, very seriously. So look at the durability of our Lord. He endured the cross. He endured. He carried on this ministry all the way to the end. Look at the condition, even death on the cross. That's the condition, death on the cross. All right? Jesus should not have died on the cross because he did not sin. But going on that cross meant that he took you and my sin and he put it on himself. He put on our robe of sin and took himself on the cross and died and gave us his robe of righteousness. That's what the theologians call imputation. All right? He took on our sins and went on that cross to die. Even death on the cross. And the Roman cross was accursed, according to the Bible. Cursed is anyone who goes up on the cross. He took on our curse and went on the cross to die for our sins. So those are three things we look at. So here are the two ways in which Jesus was obedient to his Father's will. After I give you these two ways, I'm going to sit down. I'll be done, all right? Two ways, because I know some of you are tired hearing me here. But listen, the first one is his obedience in holiness. His obedience in holiness. You see, this is one part of Christianity that doesn't carry a lot of recognition today. Holiness. People don't talk about holiness, because when you talk about holiness, then it means that we are intruding into people's lives, into the things that people love to do most. All right? We are intruding into that. But Jesus was obedient to his Father's will in his holiness. But see, I can't see how one can be in relationship with God and disregard his holiness. I don't see how that's possible. How can one be in relationship with God and disregard his holiness? You see, because it's like the software that syncs two devices together. All right? I have a desktop in my office. I got a laptop, and then I got an iPad, and I got a cell phone. And they all sync together because they're all Apple product. Okay? So if I was working on my phone doing something, I could leave it and go on my computer in the office and work on it. I could travel to North Carolina and take my iPad and do the same work without any interference, because this software has synced all of these things together. This is amazing that we can do this in this time and age. All right? But this is something that's been happening a long time ago. God did this a long time ago. God used his holiness to sync us together with him. All right? When God came to the Israelites through Moses, the first thing he did was he gave them the Ten Commandments. All right? And he says, be holy as I am holy. All right? And so that's how we sync with God, because the God that we serve is a holy God. Just in case you don't know this, folks, God is holy. And God does not mess around with sin and evil. But he loves us so much. And in this love, he came to this earth and died on the cross and shed his blood and took his holy blood and splashed it over us to take care of our sins. That's how important it is to God that we live a holy life. All right? He didn't wipe our sins away. He didn't cover our sins, but he washed it away with the blood of Jesus Christ, because he needs us to be holy if we will be in a relationship with him. So Christians cannot be mingling in sin and think it's okay. Churches don't talk about this anymore. And the reason they don't talk about it, because they don't want to lose members. All right? I heard a very prominent pastor on the TV the other day, and they were asking him why he doesn't preach about these things. And he said, well, we don't do that because people come to church already burdened, and we don't want to burden them more and talk about these things. But that's wrong. That is from the devil. We have to understand the reason Jesus came into this life is to bring us life. And the life he brings us is a righteous life. It's a holy life. All right? And that being said, God needs us to live holy. And that's why the Holy Spirit is on the earth today. The Holy Spirit, listen, is the longest missionary that has lived on the earth. All right? That's the longest missionary that has ever been sent on an assignment. And is still on that assignment. It's the Holy Spirit of God. The reason he's here is to help us. Help us do the things that we are not able to do on our own. All right? So this is an important aspect of being a Christian, because one who says he's a Christian is one who is synced in with God. And so much so that we use the name Christian. The name Christian comes from the name Christ, Jesus Christ, the anointed one. And so we show that Christ lives in us by calling ourselves Christian. And so if Jesus lives inside of us, then we need to be cultivating his life in and through us. And so So this is how the process works. There is also a process for syncing two devices. You know, there's a process that you use to sync your devices together. The process of syncing into God's holiness begins with the Word of God. It's through the Word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. All right? So when we hear God's Word, the Spirit of God gets activated, and He begins to work in our lives. It's just like it happened in the beginning in Genesis 1. The Bible says the earth was formless and void and empty. That is the description of what man is like before he comes to God. He's void, he's empty of God, he's dark, all right? But the Bible says then the Spirit of God moved upon the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God covered over the entire space of the place that God was about to create. And then God spoke, "Let there be," and it came into existence. So the Holy Spirit is on the earth right now. He's occupied time and space. And when we speak the Word of God like this, He, the Holy Spirit, activate the Word and make that Word to live inside of us. And that's how we come to faith in Jesus Christ. It is the power of God working through the power of the Holy Spirit into the life of mankind and bringing man to faith, plucking us out of darkness and bringing us into the marvelous light of God. It is the work of the Spirit of God. Let's give God praise for His Holy Spirit. So John 14, 9, Jesus answered. Philip asked Him a question, "Show us the Father." Jesus talked about the relationship He has with the Father and the unity between the two of them. He said, show me the Father. John 14, 9, Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" How can you say that? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's talking about the character. The character that I bear shows you that you've seen the Father. Can we say that about us? Can we tell people, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus? Since Jesus lives in us, that's what it's supposed to be. When people see us, they need to be seeing Jesus. All right? Once you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Are we living a life that shows forth that Jesus lives inside of us? In John 8, 29, He says, "And he who sent me is with me and has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Jesus says, "I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father." Can we say the same about Jesus? "I always do the things that are pleasing to Jesus." Because here He tells us this, that we need to live a life that brings glory and honor to God. In Romans 12, 1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." God is not saying you should go and cleanse your body and make it holy. Did you listen to this? He said, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Offer your body at the cross. Offer your body to Jesus Christ, and He will make it all right. All right? He didn't say clean up and come, but offer your body as a living sacrifice. It's what Jesus is calling us to do. That's why we come here, folks. I don't know why you come, but I come to offer myself to God. You know where I would be if I was not coming to Jesus? I would be a wreck. I'd be a mess. But Jesus cleansed me. He makes me what I am. And that's why we keep coming. And for those of you who are not part of a church, I urge you to do so. This is important. You know what? Because the church is waiting for Jesus Christ. And we believe He's coming one day. And the Bible says everyone who has this hope should purify himself even as he is pure. How can we get ourselves pure? Not by ourselves. We get pure by coming to Jesus Christ and bringing ourselves to Him and seeking His mercy and His grace. And last thing is, Jesus Christ was obedient in His service to God. He was obedient in His service. Our Lord was obedient in all of the calling of God upon His life, even unto death, making sure that the Father's will was being accomplished through Him. He says in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me." So Jesus cared about His Father, He cared about His family, and He cared about His nation. And that's what God has called us to do as well. Jesus called us to care about our Father, care about our families, and care about our nation or our community. All right? That's the three things that we are responsible for as we've been called into the body of Christ. And because of this, it is why our church, Holy Nativity, is reaching out the gospel to whoever we can find and talk to about the saving faith of Jesus Christ. It is important. Eternal life is more important than anything else that we have ever earned in this life. Being Christians, we have been recreated to have the life of Christ. We too, like Christ, have the same three responsibilities that Jesus Christ had, and we need to carry it out. Lastly, in Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." So whatever we do, let's do it as unto the Lord, because it is God that we're serving. Tomorrow, Monday, you're going to go back to work. Let Christ live inside of you. You're going back to school. Let Christ live inside of you. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, so that the Christ that lives in us will be reflected out in the world that we find ourselves. And we become living Christians, not labeled Christians. Let us rise.